Lord's Day 48 of the Heidelberg Catechism deals with Thy Kingdom Come in the Lord's Prayer. Lord's Day 48. Which is the second petition? Thy Kingdom Come, that is, rule us so by Thy Word and Spirit, that we may submit ourselves more and more to Thee, preserve and increase Thy church, destroy the works of the devil and all violence which would exalt itself against Thee, and also all wicked counsels devised against Thy holy word, till the full perfection of the kingdom shall take place, wherein Thou shalt be all in all. Beloved, ever since God's gracious salvation of Adam and Eve, the kingdom of God has been coming more and more through the centuries and even the millennia. Consider, for instance, the godly families in the book of Genesis, especially that central line, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The kingdom is coming in those families, and others, of course, that's the central line in Genesis. God then centered his kingdom in the elect nation of Israel, with its typical redemption from the bondage of Egypt, its conquest of the land of Canaan, followed by its rule by judges like Samson, and then with its first king, Saul, and onwards. One massive development in the Old Testament and lesser form of the kingdom of God came with the establishment of the monarchy in the house of David, the man after God's own heart and type of Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God was ruling centrally through that throne in Jerusalem. That kingdom of God continued to come more and more throughout the remainder of the Old Testament age, until there arose a man in the wilderness, clothed in camel hair and eating locusts and wild honey, who began preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," in its greater New Testament form. And soon after John the Baptist, for you all recognized I was referring to him, Jesus of Nazareth proclaimed the same message: "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." It's at hand in him personally, so that the rule of God is centered in the incarnate Lord Jesus. That kingdom, legally, was founded on the blood of his cross, and it came in power with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost Sunday. And it has been coming in this New Testament form ever since. And that's the stage of the development of the kingdom of heaven where we are tonight with the whole true Catholic or universal church. And despite all the machinations of the devil, and even mysteriously and wonderfully through them, the kingdom of heaven is coming more and more inexorably. I don't mean that as time moves on, a greater percentage of those on planet Earth are being saved. I don't mean that just prior to Christ's return, the majority of peoples and civil governments will be Christians. What I do mean is that the total number of the called and gathered elect is increasing. Necessarily, it's always increasing. So many are already glorified, and then to that total, more are regenerated and added to Christ and his body. Because with each conversion, the kingdom of God grows by one. And that's happening probably, given the size of the world and the number of the world's population, probably happening many times every day. And then too, as each saint grows in grace, the kingdom of heaven develops and deepens. And then, when the church institute or the church militant on earth loses a true member, that might look like, and is from that angle, a decrease as to one faithful witness on earth. But even then, there's a development in the kingdom of heaven in that another saint has been entirely sanctified and the rule of Christ in him is now 100% or total. This is what Psalm 89 describes as the building up of the church even to heaven. It is also the case that over the last two millennia, the kingdom of God on earth has become more and more Catholic, with more countries and tribes and languages, people from them being grafted in, and the physical appearance to the eye and the sound of the church to the ear changes and becomes greater. And alongside, and part of, and even something that aids the development and growth of God's kingdom, we have the translation of the scriptures into more and more languages, the development of doctrine over against heresies in different true churches, even as others apostatize, and the testing and trying of true saints and true churches through many trials and afflictions, so that through it all, and by God's grace, we may be purified and come through as tried gold. Some of the broad contours, the shape and movement of the kingdom of heaven. And this is where the second petition of the Lord's Prayer comes in. Because I've been explaining, especially from a historical angle, what this kingdom of God is about which we pray. Because we and our children are not only part of the kingdom of God as members of Jesus and his church, but we are also privileged to labor in the kingdom of heaven and to pray for the kingdom of heaven. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. A couple of weeks ago, we considered that. Thy kingdom come, Father, our subject tonight. Hallowed be thy name, Father, through the coming of the kingdom. May thy kingdom come, so that thy name is hallowed. That's the relationship between the first and second petitions. And this statement, though it doesn't always feel true, is there's not one true prayer for the kingdom that is ever wasted. We don't see, we may not even see the majority of our prayers answered in this life. It may seem even to our weak faith that the kingdom is going backwards, but even from that mathematical point of view, if the percentage of Christians say goes down at any period, the total number in the kingdom, which consists of the elect regenerate on earth plus the glorified, the total number, by definition, is always increasing. But all the true prayers of believers, which are wrought in us by the Holy Spirit, all of them are answered, though we don't always see it, and we may not even see most of the time, they are all answered. And the kingdom comes. Just not always in the way we think, not in the shape or form, not in the time period we would like, but when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," we know we're praying God's will. When we mean it from the heart, I suppose the Spirit put it there. And the Spirit within us and the Word are always in agreement with the will of God, so He always answers. And the glorious future and result of the kingdom is described with regard to the saints in Daniel 7, verse 18. "The saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever." That's us, with all of God's people, possessing the kingdom forever. That's certain. With regard to Jesus Christ, on the last day, Jesus will put down all other rule and authority and power, and He alone shall rule over all things. That's what the kingdom means for Him personally, according to 1 Corinthians 15. And on that day, Christ shall deliver the kingdom to the Father, that God may be all in all. That's what the kingdom idea will mean with respect to the glory of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, also according to 1 Corinthians 15. God's kingdom will come finally and perfectly so that God's name alone will be hallowed. Hallowed be thy name, that thy name may be all in all, in this perfect, finalized kingdom. And so the exhortation is that we must pray on and pray more, "Thy kingdom come," because that prayer, like the other six in this petition, is answered out of a heart of faith and through Jesus Christ. And the true child of God should say, "I want to pray this. I do pray this. And I want to pray this more, to be in accordance with the will and purpose and headship and rule of my King in heaven." Praying for the coming of the kingdom. This is praying for God's rule, praying for God's church, and then, after the two positives, praying against God's enemies. Praying for the coming of the kingdom is praying for God's rule, a dynamic, powerful reign. It's praying for God's church, especially that group of people joined to Jesus Christ. And it's praying against God's enemies. As a kingdom, the kingdom of heaven is the royal rule of God through Jesus Christ and by His Word and Spirit in the hearts and lives of His elect, believing people. And if you ask, where especially is the rule of Jesus Christ most evident? Where would I go on the earth to see the rule of the kingdom of heaven? Well, somebody could say, just look at the sun moving across the sky, that shows the rule of the kingdom of heaven. Yes, but that's part of God's providence. We're talking about the rule of God by His Word and Spirit, a gracious rule. So where do we go to see the rule of Jesus Christ? Or better yet, where do we go to hear Christ ruling? And the biblical, and especially the Reformed faith, speaks with one voice. You see the rule of the kingdom of heaven, you hear the rule of the kingdom of heaven in the preaching of the Word of God in true churches. Calvin especially taught repeatedly that the proclamation of the word is the royal scepter of Jesus Christ. It's not civil edicts. It's not some new TV channel or the opinionating of a celebrity. The rule of the kingdom of heaven is the preaching of God's word, because that's where God puts forth his grace and changes people in the most powerful way. Now, it's a very small, still voice, but it does more damage to the kingdom of darkness than ever the wind or the earthquake or the fire that Elijah experienced on Mount Sinai. And so when we pray the second petition, thy kingdom come, as true citizens of that realm, we are praying, rule me and rule us by thy word and spirit. And that's what the Catechism says, which is an authoritative statement of the Reformed faith. Thy kingdom come, that is, rule us so by thy word, which especially for Ursinus and Livianus and the whole Reformation meant thy word read and preached. Rule us so by thy word and spirit, using that word to govern and direct us. Exercise the sovereign sway of thy royal scepter in the preaching of the gospel. That's what you're praying for. And rule us so that we and our children seriously listen to it and resolve by God's grace to believe it and obey it. Because it's not some weak sales pitch, some offer where God wants to do different things and is always waiting on what people decide. It's a kingly voice, a royal scepter that commands and brooks no opposition. And in truly listening, believing, and obeying the word, we show that we are really citizens of the kingdom of heaven and not rebels. Because when you're dealing with the kingdom, you're either a citizen of the kingdom or you're an enemy of the kingdom. You're either subject and in the kingdom, or you're in rebellion against the king. The other key of the kingdom of heaven, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. The Catechism and Scripture mentions those. And if we're talking about the kingdom of heaven, we must be talking about the keys of the kingdom of heaven. They have a rule. The other key of the kingdom of heaven is church discipline, so that when we pray, in the words of the Heidelberg Catechism, thy kingdom come, that is, rule us so by thy word and spirit, that we may submit ourselves more and more to thee, we are including in that, thy kingdom come, that is, rule us by thy word and spirit, through faithful church discipline. Thy kingdom come means, Lord, give us faithful elders and enable us to yield and be faithful ourselves. Rule us, thy kingdom come, it's a kingdom, kingdom's rule, through family visitation, through biblical pastoral counseling, through personal admonition. Rule us, Lord, even through the form of church discipline, and may God graciously forbid that this becomes necessary, because I'm naturally stubborn and I don't want to be unruly and disorderly. Jesus Christ rules in the church by word and spirit. This official rule of Jesus Christ in the church includes the exercise of his power and dominion graciously through the two Christian sacraments, because the king, King Jesus, gives baptism and the Lord's Supper to signify and seal his gracious rule over us. And this, of course, is arrant nonsense to external worldly thought. You apply a little bit of water, usually to a child. You give a small portion of wine and bread, and the King of the Kingdom of Heaven is going to graciously rule over people. God uses what looks to be very weak means. The King graciously declares, signifies, and seals in baptism that all your sins are really washed away in my blood, as certainly as water washes away dirt. And people say, well, that doesn't really do a whole lot. Yeah, but if sins mean everlasting punishment and enmity with God, that's actually the most important thing. And bread and wine, it's not, well, how much have I got on my plate that's going to strengthen me physically? But the bread and wine strengthens me spiritually with the body and blood of Jesus Christ, which is the greatest nourishment a human being can ever receive. Ah, I didn't look at it that way. So thy kingdom come means, we should understand what we're praying for. You should always understand what you're asking for, but especially you want to understand what you're praying for to God. Bless me and the church at the Lord's table, and use it, Lord, to rule over us. Because in the church, there are people with old natures who do evil, sinful things of themselves. And we pray this too as we think of the next administration of Holy Communion, which is Sunday, the 28th of December, the last Lord's Day of the year. And in between now and then, or any time, we should consider this as included in our prayer, in the words, thy kingdom come. And of course, this involves the reading of the sacred scriptures alone and in one's family. You don't pray, Lord, thy kingdom come, rule over me by word and spirit, and then ignore and disregard the word of the King. It doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense to us. It doesn't make any sense to God either. And as we pray, thy kingdom come, God empowers us to read his royal word, which has as one of its massive themes, by the way, the kingdom of Jesus Christ, and ethically enables and empowers us to live as citizens of that kingdom. For our citizenship is in heaven. And so the child of God prays over and seeks the scriptures on his own and in his family and in church Bible studies, because he's praying, thy kingdom come. And so it is that the believer, praying the second petition, is praying for godly order. Godly order, centrally in one institution, the church. This is Belgic Confession Article 30, entitled The Government and Offices in the Church. We believe that this true church must be governed by that spiritual policy which our Lord has taught us in his word, namely that there must be ministers or pastors to preach the word of God and to administer the sacraments. Also elders and deacons who, together with the pastors, form the council of the church, that by these means the true religion may be preserved and the true doctrine everywhere propagated, likewise transgressors punished and restrained by spiritual means, also that the poor and distressed may be relieved and comforted according to their necessities. By these means, everything will be carried on in the church with good order and decency when faithful men are chosen according to the rule prescribed by St. Paul in his epistle to Timothy. Belgic Confession 30, second petition means thy kingdom come in an ordered church, ordered not by some tyranny or all sorts of man-made rules, but ordered according to the principles of Scripture. That's what we're praying for too. And when we pray, thy kingdom come, that is, rule us by thy word and spirit, that we may submit ourselves more and more to thee, we're thinking not only of the church, but our own homes and families. We're asking here, and we should be thinking of this too, that in the homes, the fathers, the mothers, the sons, the daughters, each one, although there are some Esaus amongst the Jacobs in a true Christian home sometimes too, that each one would be ruled by Jesus Christ, working by word and spirit, so that each person in the family in their own position would all submit to him. And then submitting to him, they will spiritually, wisely, discreetly submit as appropriate to each other. So that wives, for instance, will submit to their husbands in all things as unto the Lord, Ephesians 5, and children will submit and honor their parents. That's the great rule of Christ in covenant children. Thy kingdom come. Praying that means, my parents now tell me to do such and such. It's not a sinful, unreasonable, bizarre request. I do it immediately without answering back because my heart sings and not only prays, thy kingdom come. And with Christ ruling over us, each one, whatever our age may be, or station in life, with Christ ruling over us, the Christian lives an orderly, disciplined life, not just in church or at home, but in the state, in society, at work, at school. He's not a rebel. His goal is to live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness. Because Jesus Christ is ruling over him. He's personalizing the will of God in Scripture in the heart and soul of this young man or old woman or whatever, empowering him inwardly by the Spirit so that he's submissive to those whom God has set over him or her. This involves, of course, the tongue of the citizens of the kingdom. In that tongue is the law of kindness. As the kingdom comes, that tongue learns, we hope, some more wisdom, discretion, less grumbling and complaining, especially at the Lord, with his way over us. And so the tongue, James 3, isn't a fire that burns people, but does people good. And then there are the eyes of the citizens that are not to be full of adultery, as Peter talks about, lusting after women or men. Eyes that crave after pornography or eyes that are wasted watching rubbish programs on TV. And ears, because I'm in the kingdom and the king rules. The king rules over me, and I have ears as well as eyes and a tongue for speech. I'm not allowing my ears to be hammered with the deafening music at a nightclub, one out of a million reasons why I'm not there, or filled with earphones conveying lascivious lyrics and heavy metal trash, listening to the vile speech of ungodly friends. And if you're included in those sorts of things, then you need to fall on your knees, because the king comes and the king speaks to you and says, that's not the way you should be living. Repent of your sins. Seek forgiveness. Your thoughts, words, behavior is too close to the lifestyle of my enemies. You're not bearing the mark of my friends and children properly. We're praying for God's rule. And we're praying for God's church. The first explanation of this second petition in our catechism speaks dynamically about God's rule by word and spirit so that people submit themselves to him. And then the next line says, making it really concrete, thy kingdom come means preserve and increase thy church, which all by itself is enough to make a post-millennial theonomist go absolutely crazy. Thy kingdom come, preserve and increase thy church. Because the church is that great central institution in which God's reign comes particularly to complete manifestation. It's in the church where God is working by his word, especially preached, and spirit. It's in the church that God hangs the keys of the kingdom of heaven, preaching, church discipline. And the church is the great central institution for the promotion and extension of the kingdom of heaven. We're back to the keys again. Preaching, key number one, brings in new citizens of the kingdom, so the kingdom is enlarged. Preaching, the chief means of grace, God uses to build up the citizens of the kingdom. Meanwhile, at the exact same time, it's hardening others who are within the walls of the church building, but who aren't really true citizens. It's a little bit of hardening here and there, and eventually there's a manifestation of who's in and really belongs, and who's in and doesn't really belong, and then the division comes. And church discipline, the second key, it serves as a sort of border control for the kingdom. With some people being expelled and banished from the kingdom because of impenance, put outside. You don't belong. You're not under the gracious rule of Christ in the Institute Church. You're in darkness and the kingdom of the devil. That's the biblical language for the results of church discipline. And then others, by church discipline, seeing and experiencing the wilderness that lies beyond the walls and territory of the kingdom, realize, like the prodigal son in the pigsty, what am I doing here? I never realized it was so bad here. I didn't realize it would come down to these depths. And they come to their senses and return. And the border control, keeping people, the right people in and putting people out and keeping people out, the border control then says, well, you actually show by your repentance and signs of repentance that you actually belong back inside again. welcome back. Here's your new passport. You're a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. So in the catechism explains, preserve and increase thy church. It's acknowledging that the church and kingdom is attacked. But you don't need to preserve something, especially a kingdom, that has no adversaries and never a finger is raised against them. Preserve thy church when it is attacked through false doctrine and false teachers. Preserve thy church when it's attacked through divisive, foolish talk. Preserve thy church when it is attacked through the slander of departing churches who are forever misrepresenting and lying about God's grace as it is in Jesus. Antinomianism, homosexuality, these people aren't loving. They don't allow this in here. They make grace sovereign and powerful, but it's all up to you. And of course, preserve thy church when it's attacked also through persecution, wicked, demented individuals. The policy, the deliberate policy of civil governments, which hate the truth and do everything they can to attack it, in part because they realize the sort of policies we promote, the society we want to build. Well, I don't know much about real Christianity, but I do know that what they teach doesn't fit with the sort of society we're trying to build. So we change the rules and we make it harder for these people to survive. And of course, there is the attack of the pagan religions. And it is not an exaggeration to say that the true churches and the kingdom of God, both in the form of Satan and his demons and unregenerate and ungodly human beings, the true churches and the kingdom of God, they're attacked 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and 365 days a year. And if you ask me, go on, prove it, show what this is going on, I'll say, well, I don't know what's going on in the invisible realm, but I do read the Bible, and that we wrestle not against against earthly powers, but principalities and powers. They never sleep. And that we typically underestimate the virulent hatred of the unregenerate and the evil vested interests in this world. And the Church of Jesus Christ has been attacked in more and more varied ways than even an imaginative man would have thought possible. And there will be one man, the personification of evil, the man of sin, who will use everything in his formidable powers, along with the power of the worldwide state, to do everything he can to oppose true Christians and destroy the church. Thy kingdom come. Preserve the church doctrinally. Preserve the church in holiness. Preserve the church in unity. Preserve her children. Preserve her office bearers. Preserve her sacraments from defilement. And preserve her love for the truth. Because in the last days, the love of many, Jesus said in Matthew 24, the love of many will wax cold. And in Christendom, Western Christendom especially, there's this deadening apathy where nobody cares. It's no big deal. It doesn't really matter. I have no heart for it. And that is evident in our society. No fight, no battle, no interest, no love. Thy kingdom come. Preserve thy church. That's against her attacks. Increase thy church. Thy kingdom come includes, among other things, the provision and birth of more godly covenant seed. The blessing of parental instruction. Edification through catechism classes, where the children take hold of what they're being taught, and it becomes part of them. And it's passed on, the truth, from generation to generation, because the church is a generational body. This involves, too, increase thy church, God's blessing on evangelism efforts in the area you witness to people and your family and your friends by your life. And your witness is a good witness, so that people say, well, I would actually like to go to the church based upon the way that person treats me or how I see his or her family. And not this. Well, if that person goes to that church and if they're like him or her, I wouldn't go darken that door if it was the last building in the town. Increase thy church. Give us opportunities to invite people. The people become interested, ask questions. You disseminate literature to them. Increase thy church too, further afield. We do a little in that area with internet and translations and books. And use, Lord God, all true churches around the world so that they go out into the world fulfilling the Great Commission, preaching and baptizing, thy kingdom come. This brings us finally in our third part, like the third part of Lord's Day 48, to explain the truth that thy kingdom come involves praying against God's enemies. Praying negatively. So you don't only preach against certain things, as the Bible requires, but you also pray against certain things. The book of Psalms is full of it. And the Christian shouldn't be troubled about this. You don't pray about against your own personal enemies or to advance your own individual agenda or something like that, but God's enemies for the sake of his kingdom. And this makes sense because if you're really for something ethically and spiritually at least, well then you have to be against that which opposes it. If you love the truth, then you necessarily have to hate the lie. If you follow Christ, it means you oppose the world. There's no other way to do it. The kingdom of heaven is antithetical. It can't be anything else. And if the kingdom of heaven is presented as something non-antithetical, it's not really the kingdom of heaven at all. It's just another form of the kingdom of hell. And to pray for the kingdom of heaven is very obviously to pray against the kingdom of darkness. I don't know how you could pray for the kingdom of heaven without praying against the kingdom of darkness. And the catechism gets specific. It says, destroy the works of the devil. All lies, he's the father of it, and false doctrine. He's even more imaginative and developing false doctrine and Origen and Karl Barth put together. Destroy the works of idolatry and the corruption of God's name and worship. And the word destroy is important. Destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3 verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. It's all principally, historically, Christologically achieved at the cross. And we pray the will of God in the cross for the destruction of the works of the devil. Satan's head has already been crushed. And they will be destroyed perfectly at the end of the world when Satan himself and all his demons and followers will be cast into the lake of fire. And we pray for that. That's justice and righteousness. And we pray, secondly, against all violence which would exalt itself against thee.
not only ungodly rioting and lawlessness, which is getting more and more rampant as atheism and secular ideas work through. There's no God, there's no law, there's no afterlife. The best we've got is the rehashed views of Karl Marx. Let's show our power and rebel. And this violence against the good Creator and his laws includes attacks on church buildings and, which is far worse, church members. Intimidation, bullying, nastiness. And then third, it mentions Scripture. Destroy all wicked counsels devised against thy holy word. The corrupt Bible versions with omissions, leaving out a verse here, 12 verses here, well nigh a chapter there. Feminist scriptures, homosexual scriptures, which pervert just the very verses by mistranslating them to defend sin, and then say, oh, look, the Bible doesn't say it. Here's my Bible. Yeah, the queer Bible, the feminist Bible. Yeah, but that's not actually a translation of God's word. That's written by an activist that hates God. And Revelation 22 says that if anyone add to or take away from God's word, God will add to them all the plagues in the book of Revelation and take away from them any part in the book of life. Oh. And then there's the banning of the Bible in various countries where it's a criminal offense to read God's word. And then there's the attacks on the Bible in universities with higher criticism and in schools. And you come into some church buildings and they have along the roof, the ceiling, posters with pictures of a cross and the crescent moon and the Star of David and other symbols and banners saying, all roads lead to God. And that is a wicked counsel devised against God's holy word. And you say, I get that. Rule us by the word and spirit so that we may submit ourselves more and more to thee. Yeah. Preserve and increase the church. Destroy all the works of the devil. But you know, the more you explain that, given total depravity and reprobation and the nature of the world and the devil, do you think that's going to happen? Well, it will happen. But you have a point. It's not going to happen in this age, given that the Bible says that evil men shall wax worse and worse. God will save some of them, like Paul, but for the rest of them, evil men will wax worse and worse. The Christian desires and seeks perfection in this world, but knows that Scripture says you're going to have to wait for it. Be patient. The coming of the Lord draws nigh. And the Catechism says we're praying for all these three things, but then, and it's right to pray for them, to will them, to ask God to do them. But remember this, thy kingdom come, praying for X, Y, and Z, till the full perfection of the kingdom take place with the return of Jesus. And then God will be all in all. And then all our prayers will be answered perfectly and completely. Amen. Gracious Father in heaven, forgive the sinfulness of us and our prayers. Forgive us, Lord God, that we're more interested in our own things and not the kingdom. Teach us, Lord God, of the glory of that rule and reign of Jesus Christ, that we may see his kingly splendor, that we may understand ourselves to be part of that great kingdom of heaven. And Lord God, teach us to pray this and answer our petitions and change us into faithful citizens. For Jesus' sake, amen.